So we have a fairly short reading this morning. Our reading is going to be John 16, verses 1 to 12, and then verse 33. And I'll give you a few moments to find that. It's on page 1084 of the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow that. And I'll read from that because it's slightly different to what I've printed out. So John 16, verses 1 to 12, and then verse 33. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you who asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your own good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. And then to verse 33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So, where I live in Rugby, we don't have any door entry systems. I live in a flat. Paul is very, very jealous because we have a gym on site and we have a reception that accepts all our parcels, so I don't have to be in to get deliveries. It's great. But if anyone wants to visit me, they have to ring me first, which is also brilliant because I can pretend I'm not home. And I have to go downstairs and let them in. There is no way of kind of getting into the building other than through reception or through contacting the tenant themselves. And the only other way that people do get in is Royal Mail. There is, by the entrance, a number of post boxes. You know, a bit like you see in America, you have all these numbered post boxes. There's 100 flats in each block, so there's 100 post boxes by the entrance of the door. So Royal Mail can get in because reception will let them in. Anyone who's got a key who lives in the flats can get in, but nobody else, in theory. So imagine my surprise when I open up my mailbox to find a handwritten, hand-delivered letter addressed to my address. Now, some of you might know where this is going. So, we don't know how this person has got in to deliver this, but there was one in every mailbox. And I opened it to find a letter from a lady called Christy and a leaflet inviting me to the Jehovah's Witness conference that was due to be going on in Birmingham. And so, the fact that she's got in, she's probably tailgated somebody through the door, to be honest. But that doesn't really matter. What's important is I opened up this leaflet, and the first thing that struck me was it said, glaring out at me, God wants you to be happy. You can imagine what I thought. I looked at it and I went, okay, God wants me to be happy. But isn't there so much more to it? What does happiness actually mean to us? There's happiness. Britannica AI defines happiness like this. Happiness in psychology, a state of emotional well-being that a person experiences either in a narrow sense when good things happen in a specific moment, or more broadly as a positive evaluation of one's life and accomplishments overall. That is subjective well-being. Happiness can be distinguished both from negative emotions such as sadness, fear and anger, and also from other positive emotions such as affection, excitement and interest. This emotion often co-occurs with a specific facial expression, the smile. Don't you just love AI? Isn't it great? But happiness is an emotion. And as emotions are, as this definition says, defined by the circumstances around them. In the short term, happiness is caused by something good happening or positive happening in our lives, and in the longer term can be caused by reflecting on achievements and overall life's experiences. All the same, happiness is determined by events and experience. It feels good, but what happens when life throws curveballs? When the challenges happen? When sadness takes over and we're absorbed in troubles and trials? Happiness is only temporary precisely because it's defined in circumstance. God wants us to have a fruit that is much longer lasting. This passage has talked about the struggles and difficulties that we face in life, and Jesus talked about this a lot. But he ends his speech with a desire for listeners, and it's that last verse that we're going to look at today. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace is a word we hear a lot. We hear it in church and we hear it outside. We talk about world peace. We talk about peace of mind. We talk about peace in so many different circumstances. When you Google peace, you get the following definitions. Freedom from disturbance, tranquility, mental or emotional calm. A state or period where there is no war or war has ended. A treaty agreeing peace between warring states. The state of being free from civil disorder. And the state of being free from dissension. And there's one word that links all of those definitions, is freedom. Freedom from. Peace, as the world sees it, is freedom from war, freedom from destruction, freedom from trouble. An absence of. Peace, in this way, is not something of itself, but an absence of other things. This particular idea, the way the world sees it, suggests that peace is always existing, but is just obscured and covered by the events in the world, by the wars and the struggles of life. Think of it a bit like light and darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. It's the condition resulting from a lack of illumination or an absence of visible light. Without light, there is only darkness. It is always present, but is only experienced when there's absence of light. The world applies this same logic to peace. That it is readily available to us if we would only turn off the wars, turn off the trouble, turn off the struggles and the disorder. There may be some truth in peace being always available, but this perspective suggests that the two cannot coexist. In the same way, you can't have darkness where there is light, because we're told God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. According to this idea. You cannot have peace where there is war, trauma and struggle. But Jesus says this is not so. Jesus didn't promise a trouble-free life. He didn't say we would always be happy and content in everything that we do, and that we would always have what we wanted by believing in him. If you've come here today, if you believe in Jesus because you believe he's going to give you everything that you want and make you happy in this life, then you're likely to be a little disappointed. Now, God isn't averse to happiness. He's not averse to us being happy and having times of happiness. But it's not his priority. His priority is for our souls. His priority is for our eternity. His priority is for our relationship with him. The love of God runs much deeper than just the happiness that we experience day to day here. And as I've already said, happiness is temporary. What God wants to offer us is longer lasting. It's eternal. You know, often parents will say of their children that they don't mind what they do with their lives as long as they're happy. Have you heard that? Yeah? And to an extent it's true, isn't it? You know, we don't mind what careers our children take as long as it's something that they genuinely want to do. But I wonder how many of us have settled for less than what God has got for us because something has made us happy in the moment rather than facing a struggle for something that is greater. Rather than stepping out in faith and doing something that you never believed you could do because you're happy in the moment. How many of us have settled for less than what God has for us? Jesus never said that he would take troubles away. But he does have a reason for saying all the things that he does about us having troubles. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He seems to be saying the opposite of what the world is saying. The world is saying that if we get rid of the wars, if we stop the famines, if we stop the droughts and the hunger and the thirst and the uneven distribution of everything, then we will have peace. Jesus is saying all these things will happen, all these things will continue, but in him we can have peace. It's a peace that is different to what the world thinks peace to be. The Greek word used here is irene, a word that in this context is understood to mean a peace that is based on assurance, on wholeness, a peace that comforts regardless of the circumstances around us. Whatever is happening in our world, we can have peace in Christ, knowing that we are saved, forgiven and redeemed. And that is worth so much more than any temporary happiness that our circumstances can bring. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't be happy. There are things that do make us happy. We have times of happiness, times of joy. But what good is it being happy in this life if we do not have assurance of what happens after death? What happens in those last days of our lives when we're preparing for the next life but we don't know what we will face then? As Christians, if we've heard the call to repentance and brought our sins before him, accepting that Jesus sacrificed his own life on the cross that we could have freedom, then we do not need to fear anything that the world can throw at us. We can have peace because we have assurance. Two chapters earlier in John, Jesus is talking to his disciples again about what is to come, about the struggles and the suffering. This is the famous passage where he tells them that he's going to prepare a room for them. And once again, he promises them peace. Well, this is the first time, actually, because it comes before what we've just read. This time, he tells them that the Holy Spirit will come to teach and remind them of everything he said, and he says this: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It's the same word, irene. But he tells them here, "I do not give as the world gives." The world gives greed and selfishness. Jesus gives blessing and generosity. The world gives hunger and thirst and uneven distribution. Jesus gives food not only for the body but for the soul, and has 12 baskets left over. The world gives us trouble and strife, war and terrorism, fear and anxiety. And Jesus gives us peace in spite of it all. He doesn't deny that these difficulties exist. He experienced the most degrading and shameful difficulties that any of us could face. He was tortured, ridiculed, shamed and executed. And his response was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." His response is forgiveness, reconciliation, offer of salvation, and to give peace in a troubled world. So he never promises freedom from difficulty. He doesn't promise wealth, health, and prosperity for everyone in this life. But he tells us that being a Christian will mean picking up our cross and following him. But what it will also mean is assurance for eternity, and a peace that is beyond the world's understanding in this life. But how can this be true? How can this peace be in a world of trouble, in a world that believes that we can only have peace if we remove the trouble? How can we have peace in a world that is groaning under the strain of climate change, that is at the mercy of evil people and their greed for money and power? We can only have this peace through Jesus, and he tells us why. Because he has overcome the world. The world is no longer in control. It might seem that it is, but in the end, none of the wars, the greed, the selfishness, the hunger for power, the natural power over earth, wind, fire and water — we've seen some of that this week, haven't we? None of it will have true power in the end. At the cross, Jesus claimed victory over the world, over the world's way of doing things. He comes to bring peace, a peace that is beyond anything we could ever understand, a peace that transcends the pain, the suffering, the torture that this world inflicts. He gives peace because we do not escape the troubles of this world, but yet he walks through them with us. He gives us this peace so that we do not need to fret or worry about what is to come, but that we can know and that we can trust wholly in him, and that he will keep his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. The reality is that there are some things that are inevitable in life, that no matter how much we try, no matter how great our medical services are, no matter how much money we throw at a problem, no matter how much we rationalise, plan and prepare to the minutest detail, we cannot avoid them. Do we face those things head on, with the confidence knowing that we have peace because of him? Because of his victory on the cross, because of his overcoming the world, because of his generosity to his people who have responded to his call. As I was writing that, I just reminded that of the old saying that all of you will know: there's three things definite in life: birth, taxes and death. And I think, you know, it's just made me reflect as I'm going through this, of like, you know, we can have confidence in that our births were planned, our deaths, we have assurance after death. What do we do with taxes? I don't know. What was that, Alan? Render under to Caesar, yes, indeed. So according to the world, peace is an absence of trouble, war, disturbance and struggling. In God's kingdom, peace is a presence and an assurance. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit to teach and guide us. A presence of God with us no matter what. A presence of the Prince of Peace who sacrificed his life to give us that peace. That same Prince of Peace that was prophesied about in Isaiah 9 in our call to worship this morning. An assurance of eternity with him and an assurance of his presence with us through whatever we may face in this life, leading us and always pointing us to God and our relationship with him. Jesus is the Prince of Peace that will keep encouraging us and keeping us running the race that has been set before us. And when we know that peace in our own lives, we will shine from the inside out, reflecting his love and peace to a world in turmoil. And you remember I said about the second song that we sang, Peace Like a River. How many of you know the story behind that? Horatio Spafford lost his wife and children, lost his family, his children in a ship as they were leaving from America to go aboard. And he wrote that song as he was making that same journey later, as he was thinking of the troubles that he'd faced, the losses that he'd faced in that journey, the loss of family, and yet he still had that assurance in God. And that beautiful song came from that, "It is well with my soul." He had that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that God gives us the assurance of who we are in him and the salvation that he offers us. And that no matter what we go through, we can have that peace. No matter what we're experiencing, we can have that peace. And we can reflect that peace to a world in turmoil. A world that thinks that peace can only be gained by removal of trouble. Because we know Jesus. In response to that, we're going to stand and sing a song that speaks about how Jesus walks with us through troubled times. And it speaks of how he holds us fast. It's called "He Will Hold Me Fast." So let's stand and sing that together.